done this morning. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy, Lord.
Welcome. We are so glad that you are here. And to all the men, happy Father's Day. You are definitely a blessing to all of us. So we are Marty and Stacy Wadlow. And whether you're watching online or out on the patio or here in person, we're just glad that we can be together today.
And a nice young man just gave me a flower for Father's Day. Woo-hoo. Never get flowers, so this is kind of nice. Thank you. I don't know where you're at. He's out here somewhere. So if you are new today, we would just like to invite you to introduce yourself to us. There are a couple of connections counters inside at either exit or entrance, depending on how you look at life. And then there's also a connections cabana outside. So come to one of those places, introduce yourself. There's a free gift for you, so please come see us. Now, before we get started to continue our worship time, we're going to have you introduce yourselves in a moment. Just turn and talk to somebody that you may not know. Introduce yourself, and then you can share what you're going to do for Father's Day, if anything, and maybe if you're going to cook your own meal on the barbecue.
So. Yay, Father's Day barbecues.
All right, here we go.
And give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. You sing.
His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise.
With a mighty outstretched arm,
his love endures forever.
For the life that's been reborn,
his love endures forever.
We sing,
sing praise,
have a seat for just a moment. In Joshua chapter 24, it's interesting. The people of Israel, who have, God has quite literally walked them through the Red Sea on dry land. And so they've crossed a physical barrier, but now they find themselves, quite honestly, with a spiritual barrier, a tension point, a question of whether or not they will choose to, in this new found freedom, continue to follow the Lord, or whether they will serve the other gods that are all around them. And Joshua is the leader of the people of Israel. In chapter 24, verse 15, begins to talk about what it would look like. Remind them of their past and invite them to declare that they will follow Yahweh. They will follow the God of the universe, the one true God. And he says these words, I don't know what you guys are gonna do. Well, he doesn't quite say it like that, but he basically says, I don't know what you're gonna do, but I know for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I think about the home that I grew up in. My dad watches our live stream, or we'll watch the recording later this week, so happy Father's Day, Dad. But I think about the home that I grew up in, and that my dad said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But he wasn't the only one. There were mentors and spiritual fathers, and there were friends of his that came around me and said, hey, David, you're a part of our family too. As for us and our household, us in this house of worship, we will serve the Lord. And so this morning, yes, we will celebrate Father's Day, but we will also celebrate the men of New Life, because it takes all of us. It takes all of us pouring out ourselves as mentors and spiritual fathers and caregivers and encouragers and serving around the church. And it takes every single one of us so that the next generation might see Jesus in you. But this is no easy task. It requires us constantly submitting ourselves before the Lord and say, God, would you fill me afresh? And so one of the things that we see throughout scripture is that there's something significant about anointing things with oil and anointing people with oil. There's two things that I want to remind you of. The first one is this, is that when people are anointed with oil, that they're set apart, they're marked as someone who is set apart for the things of God. And so it's just a reminder, when we anoint people with oil, that yes, you are set apart, you are marked by the things of God. And the second thing that we discover throughout scripture is that oil represents the active presence and power of God. And so this morning, we're going to continue in worship, and I want to invite the men of New Life, not just the fathers, but the spiritual fathers, the coaches, the mentors, the teachers, the ones who are leading small groups on Wednesday nights and will lead at 11 o'clock in our kids' ministry. We invite you to come forward, and we want to mark you with the cross of Christ, that you would be reminded of two things: that you have been set apart to lead others to Jesus. You've been set apart to declare, as for me and this house of worship, we will serve the Lord. We will model that. We will walk in that. We will submit first and foremost to Jesus. And then we're going to mark you with the cross of Christ, that you may be marked by the life of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that this would just be a sacred time and sacred space. I invite those that are going to be assisting to come and kind of take their place at the front at this time. And as we continue to worship, men of New Life, invite you to come step out from your seats. Come down and be marked with the cross of Christ, and be reminded of the power and presence of Jesus, to be reminded afresh and anew that you have been marked with purpose, that you've been marked to model and to be shaped by Jesus. So Heavenly Father, may you speak to us in this moment. Holy Spirit, may you move in this moment, and may we experience the goodness and grace of Christ. Let's continue to worship. Would you stand again as we worship together?
grace upon grace, hallelujah. Even though I don't deserve it, you did it. Even though I couldn't earn it, you give it. Who am I that you keep me on your mind? God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. And all my life, you've been right here by my side. God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. Holy, holy, there's only one. I give you glory for all that you've done. Even though I don't deserve it, you did it. Even though I couldn't earn it, you give it. Just grateful for you. And all my life, you've been right here by my side. God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. And who am I that you keep me on your mind? God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. Chance after chance after chance, and I'm giving all that I am. You gave me chance after chance after chance, and I'm lifting both of my hands. You gave me chance after chance after chance. Chance after chance after chance. So who am I that you keep me on your mind? God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. And all my life, you've been right here by my side. God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. Just grateful for you.
Would you pray with me this morning? God, we are so grateful for fathers. God, we're grateful for fathers that taught us things, that raised us. We're grateful for fathers that submitted to you.
surrender their lives to you, received your gift of grace, were empowered by your Holy Spirit, God. And for so many of us, maybe it was our dad, or maybe it's the person sitting in this congregation right now that changed the trajectory of their family line because they chose to surrender their life to you. And so, God, we are grateful for the men who have been marked by the cross of Christ. God, we're also grateful for our spiritual dads, our mentors, the ones who work many hours each day and then still show up to small group and lead small groups and show up to coach and show up to teach people how to change oil or cut grass or any number of things. God, we also are grateful for healing, because sometimes relationships with our earthly fathers are complicated. And yet our Heavenly Father reminds us of what a good, good father looks like. And so in those complicated moments, we're grateful that our Heavenly Father heals our soul and those wounded spaces within us. God, we're grateful for comfort and memories and peace when our earthly father no longer is physically with us. So I pray for that comfort for those who have lost a dad. I pray for that peace that surpasses all understanding. And I pray today you would flood their mind and hearts with memories that bring them joy. And so Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would fill the men of New Life afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. May they live holy lives that are set apart. May they walk in your ways. May you teach them how to live out their lives as they are your hands and your feet and your voice in this world. And we ask all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may have a seat.
We were singing that song. I was just, you know, just so full of gratitude, not only for my dad and my husband, who is a great dad, but also for the other spiritual fathers who are now pouring into my son, who get to have that voice in his life when he doesn't want to listen to his parents, like Jason Peterson, who's his small group leader on Wednesday, and Connor, who's in the sound booth, who got to be his leader at camp this last week, and Pastor Philip, and all the other voices that get to speak into. So on behalf of all the mothers in the room, thank you, New Life Men, to pouring into the next generation of New Life Men. So thank you so much. We're going to continue worshiping God. We're going to continue to tell him that he has first place in our heart, that he is above all things of this world, by inviting our ushers forward to receive our tithes and offerings today. This truly is a spiritual act of worship. This is truly just a way to tell God that he is number one, that he is supreme in our life, that nothing else is going to take our allegiance other than Christ. And so thank you to those of you who partner with all that God is doing through New Life in this way, and truly is a blessing to be a part of such a generous church. If this is your first time here, welcome. Hi, we are so glad that you're here. We hope you don't feel any obligation to participate. Obviously, you're more than welcome to give. It is a blessing. But if it's your first time here, we would love to get to know you. We invite you to come out to Connection Central after service and just get to know, answer a couple questions. We hope that you'll come back a few times, because every week at New Life, God does something new. And so every week is a little bit different. So we hope you'll come back a few times and get to know more people. We hope that today you will get to know somebody, whether that's stopping by Connection Central or just introducing yourself on the patio. It's always just such a great way to know that when you walk into a room, somebody knows your name and knows your face. So we hope that you will introduce yourself to somebody. And we hope that you will, maybe after you leave today, you'll ask God, like, where are you moving here at New Life? Where would you like to be, for me to be a part of it? And how can you show me what you're doing in this community? Because God has been up to some really cool things. In fact, this last week was just like an incredible week of fruitful ministry. Our team, our New Life staff team, was kind of split into two different areas where God just moved mightily. We had a team here that was a part of our district assembly. assembly, which was just a really, really great time to be able to encourage pastors from all over the LA district, for them to come here, be able to take a deep breath in order to just, some of them were ordained for the first time, which is also super exciting. And so many of the pastors across the LA district are bivocational, they're struggling, and it's just a time just to take a deep breath and be like reinvigorated in their faith, reinvigorated in their calling, knowing that God is calling them and equipping them for ministry all over the LA district. So that was just a really great fruitful ministry. And then the other half of our team was up at Hume Lake, which is where I was, and it was such a great blessing. We had 18 students who were baptized up there. Amazing. Some first-time decisions for Jesus. Just some really, really sweet time of confession, repentance, and healing. Just God just did some amazing things. Next week, we hope that you will come back, because we're going to be telling a little bit more, sharing more stories of what God did up at Hume this year. Because I know so many of you also sponsored kids to go to camp, and your generosity really made some really cool spiritual breakthroughs for kids. So come back next week and get to hear more about all God did at Hume Lake. And next week also is an important time for you to come back, especially if you are a member, because next week we'll be starting our board voting. So we are in the process of having some board members roll off the board and nominating new board members. So next week, if you are a member, you'll get the opportunity to vote on our board nominees. And if you're not sure if you are a member of New Life or not, you can call the office this week and we can help you with that. And also, if you're not sure how to become a member, we have an online digital version of our crash course, which is our membership class, and you can even finish that this week and then be able to participate in voting next week. So come back next week for voting, and also to the men of New Life, as a way of showing our appreciation, we hope that you will just join us out on the patio after service, maybe get a photo with your people. I think there's cupcakes and Gatorade, because I don't know it says Father's Day more than cupcakes and Gatorade. So come on out. We hope that you will have just a chance to get to know other New Life men, and for us to just be able to say thank you and we love you. And today we have a special treat. We have Pastor Scott Daniels here with us this morning. Pastor Scott is our general superintendent, so he gets to serve the Nazarene Church all over the world, and specifically in North America. Pastor Scott gets to, he teaches a lot of the classes, parts of the classes that I'm in for ordination. And every time that I sit under his teaching, God just speaks to me in new and fresh ways. And he just reveals a little bit more of his heart through Pastor Scott. So would you just take a moment this morning, maybe take a deep breath, maybe even just hold out your hands and say, God, I'm here this morning. My heart is open. Would you speak to me today? And would you welcome Pastor Scott?
Thank you. If you have a Bible with you this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. It's my understanding that you are looking at some of the key folks from the Old Testament during the summer. And so I get to jump into this series, and I get a good one today. We get to talk about Abraham. But I want to look together at Genesis chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Thanks be to God. Well, what a joy it is to get to be at New Life. This church It is such an amazing place, and we have been looking forward. This is my first time to get to preach to you, but I've kind of snuck in this building a time or two. Dear Ron and Kathy were such good friends and mentors for Deb and me when we were down the road for about a decade in Pasadena. And now the Hutskos are such dear friends, and you are such a blessed congregation. And thank you for the way that you serve the Lord. And it's wonderful to get to be here. And thanks for the way a few years ago you embraced our son Noah and his wife Carrie while they were on staff with you for a couple of years. And by the way, they're in Nampa. We live in Idaho. They're not far from us now. And they just gave us our first grandbaby about 3 months ago. So, little Frankie, we're so excited about that. But it's appropriate on this Father's Day that we think about Abraham. For Abraham is really the father of the three largest faiths in the world. He is, in many ways, the father of Judaism. You may not know this, but in many ways, he's also the father of the Islamic faith. Much of Genesis 12 through about chapter 25 of Genesis also shows up in various forms in the Quran. And the Islamic folk take their faith all the way back to Abraham. And for those of us who are Christian, he is certainly, in many ways, the father of our faith as well. For later, the Apostle Paul will say, you know who's a great model for all of us Christians, whether we're Jews or Gentiles? Abraham. Because before the law even showed up, Abraham trusted God and was considered righteous. And so Abraham is the model for us of faith this morning. Now, I want to talk about three words that I think are significant to Abraham and Sarah and to their story, and then to us. But before we get to those three words, and I promise I'm going to come back to Abraham in a little bit, I want to take a journey, a little bit of a journey through history, and then I want to take a little bit of journey through the early part of the book of Genesis. But I promise we'll get back to Abraham, and we'll get out of here before it's tomorrow. But first of all, let me take you through a little bit of Christian history actually here in the United States. Some of you are part of New Life because this is just a great church. And you didn't know this, but because you're part of New Life, you're also part of this church called the Church of the Nazarene. And that's why I'm here. As was shared, we had district assembly here this week, about 70 churches from the Los Angeles district who are all connected because we're all part of this denomination. But let me tell you just a little bit about the Church of the Nazarene. So here's my brief American church history. So when America was birthed, when we get into the 1800s, there were really three major Christian traditions in America: Catholicism, some churches that came out of what's called the Reformed tradition, primarily the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, and then all kinds of Baptists, right? Those folks. And then there were Methodists, who had been shaped by Anglicanism, especially by a guy named John Wesley. And those were the three major traditions through the 1800s. And as you know, in the 1800s, we had a major war, a civil war, that really tore at the fabric of unity in the United States. And when that civil war was over, all of those traditions at one level or another said, what just happened? We were a nation that is primarily shaped by those three Christian traditions. And even though those three traditions have some theological differences from each other, a lot of cultural differences, in fact, a lot of the reason people were part of those traditions is because you came from a part of the world that was shaped by that tradition. But you have these major traditions. We are this Christian nation, but how did we end up then killing each other? And how did we end up breaking the fabric? And out of the Civil War then, all sorts of revivals in the late 1800s began to happen. As Americans began to say, we need God to come and unite us back together, but we also need God to bring about what we wanted to have happen, but somehow hasn't really happened. Are you with me? And so all sorts of revivals began to break out. And out of that, a whole bunch of new movements were started, really out of even those three traditions, but in particular, out of the Reformed and out of the Methodist tradition. And out of the Methodist tradition, all sorts of revivals began to happen that emphasized three things, and this is really important for the Church of the Nazarene. The first is this, a recognition that the church, for some reason, had largely begun to overlook the poor, the people on the margins, and in particular, folks who had now been freed from slavery. How do we get our hearts back to where God's heart is towards those on the margins? So by the way, if you don't know the name, the Church of the Nazarene, I grew up in a what I like to call a tribe of Nazarene Levites. Everybody in my family were Nazarene pastors, both my grandfathers, my mom and dad, my aunts and uncles. I have I think 7 ordained cousins, our first 2 sons are ordained. We have no other marketable skills in our family. This is all we know how to do. But growing up, I would have to say to people, yeah, we either need to thank God or get a therapist, one of those 2 things. But it's interesting, growing up, when people would say, what church are you a part of? Or even today, when I'm on planes and people ask me what I do, and I say, well, I'm a general superintendent in the Church of Nazarene. What is that, right? You might not know where we got our name. We get it from a story in John chapter 1, where Philip meets Jesus, and he goes and gets his friend Nathaniel and says, hey, we've met the Messiah. And Nathaniel says, great, I want to meet him too, but where does he come from? And Philip says, well, he comes from Nazareth. And Nathaniel says the funniest thing. He says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? Our founder, a guy by the name of Phineas Brzee, actually right down the road in Los Angeles, was starting a mission on Skid Row, centered towards the poor. And he had a friend who said, I think that's what you should name it. You should call it the Church of the Nazarene, a church centered on Jesus, but a church directed towards those nobody thinks anything good could come from them. And so I like to say every time I'm together with the Nazarenes, welcome to the gathering of God's misfits. We are the folks who nobody thought anything good could come from us, right? So a concern for the poor. Secondly, an emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. In those revivals, people began to realize, oh, a lot of what we've been trying to do in faith, we've been trying to do in our own strength and our own wisdom and our own intellect, and we have forgotten that Christ promised that he would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what we can't do in our own strength, the Holy Spirit will be able to do in and through us. And so many of these revivals are people who realize they have been trying to be good in their own efforts, and they begin to be filled with the Spirit. Are you with me? So concern for the poor, an interest in the Holy Spirit, but then this is the big one for us. A recognition that what God calls us to be and to do is not just to have the assurance of ultimate salvation in heaven. Now, let me be careful here. When I grew up, I was taught that when you meet somebody on a plane and you introduce yourself, the first question you're supposed to ask them is this: if this plane were to go down, do you know where you would be, right? Like, if you were to die tomorrow, do you know where you would be? And that's not an unimportant question. We may need to work on better introductory lines, but it's not an unimportant question. But we also began to realize, as you read the scripture, God is certainly interested in giving us the assurance that death does not get the final word, but his new life and his eternal life has the final word. Are you with me? There should have been an amen somewhere there, but that's an important thing. But it's not the only thing. In fact, what the scripture testifies is not to the hope that someday when we die, we get eternal life, but what the scripture testifies to is this, that new creation, that eternal life has broken in the resurrection of Jesus. And now, if anyone is in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are the new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so the recognition was we had forgotten, we had put the emphasis on getting to heaven someday and forgotten that what Jesus came to proclaim is how heaven can get into us today to give us the assurance that we will be there tomorrow. Amen? That was really good preaching, by the way. Okay, so now Nazarenes and the folks that kind of came out of those revivals, we called that holiness. Only have to say it this way, holiness. So we got holiness, right? Holiness. So a concern for the poor, we're Nazarenes, nobody thinks anything could come from us. We're a Holy Spirit tradition, but we are concerned with the transformation of our lives. God wants to make all things new. You with me? Now let me add just one more, because here's another thing that makes Nazarenes kind of odd. Most of those traditions that were birthed during that time period also had an emphasis in missions, and we have also. And so we started sending missionaries all around the world. And God began to bless. But what most of our cousins in faith, our brothers and sister denominations, have tended to do is once the church gets to a certain size, let's say in South America, they kind of let the South American church kind of go and be, like, for example, some of our closest kissing cousins, the Free Methodists. Free Methodists said, let's just let the South American Free Methodist Church be the South American Free Methodist Church. Are you with me? Or the Africans, we'll let the African church go be the African church, European church, etc. Nazarenes, about 50 years ago, we had a big meeting, and we were growing in all these world areas, and we were kind of in that moment of saying, are we gonna let all these folks go? We'll stay connected, but we'll really kind of let them govern themselves. And 50 years ago, we decided, no, we're sticking together, right? We're going to stick it out, and we're going to be a global church altogether. And so I'm actually not the only general superintendent. In fact, we've never only had one. We've had two, three, four, five, and now we have six. But my six colleagues come from all over the world. One of them's from Colombia. One of them's from Guatemala. One of them is from Mozambique. One of them, she doesn't know where she's from because she was a missionary kid. She's from everywhere. She was born in Germany and speaks about six different languages. She has American citizenship, but she considers herself Russian in some ways. And then there's two of us, one who speaks Oklahoman and the other who speaks Californian, right? Like there's the six of us. But it's kind of an example of the fact that we are a church from the world, all over the world. And it's kind of fascinating today, we don't just send missionaries from North America to the world. We send missionaries from the world, including to North America. And I just say that to say, thank you for the way that you pray for and continue to support the Church of Nazarene. Because you may not know this, but you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are Nazarenes in 165 different countries. This morning, in worship, the Church of the Nazarene worshiped in 192 different languages. That's amazing. Amen? All right, that's enough of that. So, but let's go back to this emphasis on holiness. Now, this emphasis on holiness, between you and me, don't tell anybody I told you this, but between you and me, sometimes we can make the kind of theology of holiness somewhat complicated. And I always ask, like, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do I think about what does it mean to be holy? And so this morning, I'm here to teach it to you through Abraham, but through these three words. You ready? If you're taking notes, this is your moment. These three words: separation, filling, and blessing. Say them with me. Separation, filling, and blessing. One more time. Separation, filling, and blessing. So that was our history lesson. Now let's go to, if you have your Bible still open, go back 12 chapters to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 begins this way. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was, and here's how most of your translations will translate it, the earth was formless, without form, and the earth was void or empty. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and then here's the next line, and waters covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Now, I want to teach you my two favorite Hebrew words this morning, if that's okay. They show up in this text, and they show up a few other places in the Old Testament. But here are my two favorite Hebrew words. The words are, again, if you're taking notes, here's your moment, tohu, T-O-H-U, not tofu, that's wrong, tohu, T-O-H-U, and bohu, B-O-H-U. Now, I brought a picture with me because this is the way for years I've talked about it, and when I left my last church because I got elected in this position, they made bumper stickers for the whole church of tohu and bohu. But here's kind of my imagination of tohu and bohu. Tohu and bohu are like twin brothers. They always show up together. One never shows up without the other. And they show up, and every time they show up in the Old Testament, they are symbols of chaos. Do not invite tohu and bohu to your party. They will ruin everything, right? And usually they are associated with waters, in particular, flood waters. So they are, in some ways, the twin brothers of the deep, if you will, while a wind, the Hebrew word, by the way, is ruach, or spirit, the spirit of God hovers over the face of the waters. And so I've often said, here's how I read Genesis chapter 1. It's almost like a cosmic wrestling match in which the microphone drops from the ceiling and the announcer grabs it and he goes, ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to rumble. In this corner, we have tohu and bohu. And I've always pictured them as like Mexican wrestlers with the masks on and the capes and the tights. That's why they look that way. And we don't like them and we throw popcorn at them. Boo! Because every time they show up, they break everything. But in this corner, we have Yahweh, Jehovah, God Almighty, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, right? We can't see him, but we know he's there, right? He's in the other corner. And now what's going to happen in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to have a 7-round match wrestling with Yahweh, God Almighty, and the tohu and the bohu. You with me? So the tohu, which we tend to translate formless, he jumps into the ring first. Now, if you have my chart, go to that next picture. So here's how it happens. On day one, God creates, says, let there be light. And then, and here's the key word, and then God separated the light from the dark. It's fascinating, isn't it? He creates light, but then he separates the light from the dark. And there is evening, there is morning, day one. And then on day two, the text says, and then God placed a dome in the midst of the waters, and God, and here's the key word again, God separated the waters above the dome from the waters that are below the dome. And so on day two, we get sea and sky. And then on day three, in your English translation, it won't say separation because it doesn't make sense to say that God separated the land together, but it's the same word. God separates out the dry land. And so on day one, two, and three, these first three rounds of this match, God jumps into the ring, takes on the formless, and by the end of round three, the formless has been defeated. Tohu has been defeated. We now have light and dark. We now have sea and sky. We now have dry land. You with me? Everything has been formed. And so I like to say, as the Tohu has been knocked out, he falls back and he tags his brother Bohu, the empty, and the Bohu jumps into the ring. And now what we get on day four is the beginning of the filling of that which is empty. God on day four creates the sun, moon, and the stars. In fact, it says he creates the greater light, the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, and the stars. And then he places them in the dome of the sky, the text says. And then on day five, God creates all the birds that fill the sky and all, oh man, it's been so fun to be here the last few days. By the way, all of you who've been able to live here your whole life, I am convinced that in the great reversal of all things that Revelation talks about, heaven will look like Iowa to you. And for all of us who've had to serve the Lord inland, it will look like Pismo for us for eternity. So enjoy your reward now. But anyway, you know, to get to watch the whales, right, the great sea monsters of the deep, all the things that fill the oceans on day five. And then on day six, we get land animals, even all the creeping things that creep along the ground. Every time I preach this sermon in Spanish, la cucaracha, like all the creeping things that creep along the ground. And then the pinnacle, and then God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He fills the land. So here's the key words. On day one, two, and three, it's separation, separation, separation. But on day two, it's filling, filling, filling. And now the empty has been defeated. And the bell rings for round seven, and the Tohu and Bohu are out. And so now what do we have on day seven? We have a blessing, a shalom, a celebration of the peace of creation in which now the Tohu and Bohu have been defeated, the formless has been formed, the empty has been filled, and now we get to celebrate God's goodness and God's good creation together. Amen? You with me? Now, here's the question. I need you to listen faster. Why does Israel tell their children the story this way? If we had a lot of time this morning, I'd talk to you about ancient creation stories. Most ancient creation stories of the people around Israel fall into two categories. One, the gods are tired and they don't want to work, so they create slaves. And so we're created to be God's slaves, or the slaves of the gods. By the way, almost every culture that had that as their creation story tended to then themselves have slaves and treat others in that way. Or gods are warriors and they needed somebody to fight their battles. And so they created us to be constantly at war with each other. And almost every culture who has a creation story of war tended to be a culture that just went out and conquered everybody. So Israel tells their children, no, those aren't our creation stories. Here's our creation story. We serve one God, and that God created not because he wanted slaves, but because he wanted children, and not because he wanted us to be at war, but because he wanted us to be at peace with each other. And here are the three words that form the creation: separation, filling, blessing, separation, filling, blessing, separation, filling, blessing. Memorize those three words: separation, filling, blessing. But you know what happened? Adam and Eve messed everything up. Sin breaks back into the world. In fact, the waters of chaos break back into the world in the Noah story. Remember that? The floods that God, by the breath of his spirit, pushed to where they're supposed to go, they break back onto the world. It's all kind of messy. Genesis 12, now we're back, now we can get to the sermon. Genesis chapter 12, I would argue, is then the beginning of God's recreation story.
Abraham and Sarah are the beginning of God's recreation story. And it shouldn't surprise us then that the God who created using these three words, what are they? When we read the text, those are the same three words God uses to call Abram and Sarai. Abraham and Sarah. Abram, come and follow me. Leave, separate yourself from your places of protection, provision, everything you've known. And by the way, this is why he is the model of faith for us. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Abraham hadn't been to Sunday school. Abraham didn't get anointed on a Sunday morning by his friends. Some being showed up to Abraham, a voice, maybe connected somehow to the experience of his ancestors, but Abraham with no Bible, no church, no nothing, God comes to him and says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. And he says, come, leave everything you know, everything that gives you protection and prosperity, and come and follow me. And Abraham did it. Separation. Come and separate. But if you'll do that, Abraham, then God's promise is this: I will be with you, and I will fill your life. I will walk with you and be with you. I will never leave you alone. I will fill your life and the life of your descendants. And if that happens, then guess what you and your children will be? You're with me. Oh, good. A blessing. You will be a blessing to the world. Through you, all of the nations will be blessed. It shouldn't surprise us that God's creation story, those three key words, now show up in God's recreation story. If we had more time this morning, I'd pull out a whiteboard and show you all the places where those three words happen again and again in the Old Testament. But if we skip to the New Testament, it shouldn't surprise us that when Jesus comes, he keeps finding people. Folks who are fishing, and he'll say things like this. What? Come in. Come on, follow me. Do you get to bring your nets with you? Nope. Leave your nets and follow me. Matthew, I see you at that tax collecting booth. Come and follow me. Leave your tax collecting booth. Come and follow me. That Jesus keeps finding people, inviting them to leave what they know, leave what they're comfortable with, come and follow them. And oftentimes, it's not just places of comfort and provision, but come, leave your old life behind. Come and sin no more. Leave all these places of brokenness and come and discover new life in me. Come and follow me. It shouldn't surprise us that the Greek word for the church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia, which literally means this: the called out people. The people who have been separated by God. Amen? But here's the thing, when God calls us, he doesn't call us just to do things in our own strength. In fact, what he calls us to do are things we cannot accomplish in our own strength. The life he invites us to live, the life that is a reflection of his love, the life that's transformed by his grace, the light that we were created to be, we're too broken to live that in our own strength. And so what happens on the day of Pentecost? Those called out people gather together. And what happens? The ruach, the breath, by the way, the wind of God sweeps across that gathering, and they become filled with the Spirit. Filled, empowered. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. A people separated, filled, and now called to just hang out in Jerusalem and be safe from all the problems of the world. No! Here's what I want you to do. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Go to people who nobody thinks anything good could come from them. Go to them. Go into all the world, and I will be with you even unto the end of the age. The early church understands themselves as a people who are separated, filled, so that we can then go and be a blessing to the world. So, brothers and sisters, welcome to a people who are holy. We're people who are absolutely convinced that God sends us to the poor, a people who are convinced that we are called to be filled with the Spirit, but we are a people who are, these three words, separated. Separated. Can I say to you this morning, God stands in front of each and every person in this room. It's not just David, because he gets to be your pastor or your pastoral staff. It's you. God stands before you. You stand before the face of God. And your response, by the way, when God calls is always set by the pattern of Abraham, who says, here I am. Here I am. And can I tell you this morning, we are part of a generation that has a major crisis. The last several generations have had an identity crisis, and we can't seem to solve it. Again, I want to get a whiteboard out and tell you why that's a crisis for us, but in a short version, it's basically this. We are a people who are convinced that in order to discover ourselves, we have to find ourselves somewhere deep within ourselves. And it's our job to kind of discover who we are, discover our identity. That's why, by the way, all of us dads in the room or all of us parents in the room, our garages are a mess. If you come see our garage, it is a shrine to all the things we've tried to get our kids to do, right? Like there's musical instruments in there they don't play anymore. There is a plethora of sports equipment that they weren't very good at using because they have my DNA. There are academic awards, right? Like every parent in this room, we're just trying to hope our kids find their thing. Why? Because they're little people who are trying to discover their identities, and we just want them to find it. And eventually they'll have an Instagram account and they'll post their identity to the world. And then we all have to say, oh, we love that. We love that. Right? And there's a part of that that's kind of valid, but here's the problem. We are generations who are looking to find our identity from the inside out. You want to know how to solve the identity crisis? Jesus says it. If you try to find yourself, you will lose yourself. But if you lose yourself for my sake and the sake of the kingdom, Jesus says, you will find yourself. You will not solve your identity crisis until you realize you stand before the face of God and God is saying, hey, you, come on. And the right answer is, here I am. And he's calling you to leave. I don't know if he's calling you to change places. He might. He's very scary that way. I had no idea all the different houses I would live in across my lifetime. And he may call you to go somewhere. And if he does, by the way, talk to me afterwards. I have some places we can send you. Places where nobody thinks anything good could come from there, but we'll send you there. Oh. It's very dangerous. Don't talk to me afterwards. You never know where you might end up. He might call you somewhere, but I know this. If you're a person sitting here today in the brokenness of life, holding on to habits, holding on to hurts, holding on to things that are keeping you from being everything God wants you to be, he will not stop bugging you and saying, leave that and come and follow me until you finally do it. And when you do that, you will find yourself in him. And he will invite you to a life that will scare you to death because it's not something you can do in your own strength. It's only something that the Spirit of God can do through you. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. If you do it in your own strength, you will fail again and again and again and again. This is something only the Spirit of God can do in you. And you want to know if you're living that life? Here's how you'll know. It won't be because your bank account is full, although God might bless you. But ultimately, you'll know this because you've discovered your life isn't about you, and now God is in it, making it work better. This is not your story into which God is now a character. You'll know you've entered this when you've discovered, oh no, this is God's story, and Abraham and Sarah are now part of it because they now have joined God's journey to bless all the nations. And you'll know you have entered into that story when your life is centered on becoming a blessing. It's glorious that we're gathered here this morning, but in a few moments, we're gonna send you out. In the power of the Spirit, the breath of God is gonna blow you out into all the different places of our world, and you are called to what? To go and be a blessing everywhere you go. Amen? Amen. It's It's so uncomplicated and so challenging. It's so easy and yet so costly. Abraham, our father, is our model. And he reminds us that the life that God calls us to is filled with these three words. What are they? Separation, filling, and blessing. And so this morning as we close, we come to a table that's not ours, by the way. We come around a table that belongs to our Father. And we come as children of the same Father today. What a way to celebrate Father's Day as brothers and sisters of the same Lord, of the same Father. And in just a moment, folks are going to be at these stations. If you're new this morning, you do not have to be part of this church to come and be part of this table. The only requirement is this, that you know you are standing before God and that God is calling you to come and be part of his life. You need the grace that's offered here. And I want you this morning as you come to kind of sense that as you come, you are coming in response to a God who keeps doing this. Come, separate. Come, leave all, leave that seat of protection and comfort. Come. And as you come to that table, you are coming to the table called by a Father who is inviting you into a life that's better than anything you could ever imagine. And as we take the elements today, we're reminded we're not in this on our own, but we are filled with what we eat today. The presence of Christ fills us with his life so that in just a few moments, we can be sent to be a blessing. Amen. God, help us as we come to this table this morning. You are our Father. We are your children. It's so easy and yet so challenging. Separation, filling, and blessing. Separation, filling, and blessing. I pray for some who are here this morning, would you call them out of the life that they're holding on to, the brokenness they're holding on to, the hurts they're holding on to, the fears they're holding on to. Would you call them to your table of grace this morning? Call them, separate them out. And would you fill us today with your presence, fill us with your spirit so that we might be a blessing to the world. Bless us as we come to your table. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you do me a favor? Would you come and receive the elements and then take them back to your seat and we'll take this meal together in just a moment. Let's sing as we come.
Table by your grace.
Oh, dying, you destroyed our death.
Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Oh, dying, you destroyed.
Faithfulness, Lord, your faithfulness, Lord, your faithfulness, Lord, it leads me to the table, your faithfulness, Lord. Your faithfulness, Lord. Your faithfulness, Lord. invites me to the table.
Has everyone been served? If you're able with me this morning, would you stand with me? Would you hold the elements out in front of you for just a moment? Let me pray a prayer of blessing. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we are your children. This is not our table, it is yours. This is not our church, it is yours. This is not our denomination, it is yours. This is not our mission, it is yours. But you have invited us to come and to be your children. We hold in our hands very common things, just bread and cup. But we pray in this moment that you would make them something so uncommon. Would you make them a means of grace to us today? What you have called us to be and do, we cannot do in our own strength. And so would you make them a means of grace? Would you make us what we eat today? Would you make us a people filled by your Spirit, filled by your love, broken for the sake of the world? Make us what we eat today. Make us the body of Christ. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and broke it. He gave thanks. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Let us take and eat this morning in remembrance of him." When supper was over, he took the cup, he blessed it, said, "This is my blood which is poured out for you to preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Let us take and drink this morning, remembering a God who calls us to come to share in his life." May it be so today, Father. May we be the body of Christ. And God's people said, amen, amen. I would love to sing something. Hopefully you know this. There's an old hymn that goes like this. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Can we try just our voices? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." I love that old hymn, especially that last line. "Oh, for grace to trust him more." If you listen well this morning, brothers and sisters, we serve a God who just will not leave us alone. We live before the face of God, and he keeps calling and saying, "Hey, you look comfortable, come and follow me." Come, leave those places of protection, and especially leave those places of brokenness. And I want to say to you again this morning, if you are in one of those places, they do not have to have the last word in your life. You serve a God who can bring you out of that brokenness. And not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And he will separate you, and then he will what? He will fill you. But now we are called to go and to be a blessing in the world. And that's why this benediction is for us this morning. May the God of peace himself, may he sanctify us through and through. May our whole spirit, our souls, and our bodies, may they be kept sound and blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who called Abram, and he who called Matthew, and he who called John, and he who called James, and he who called Peter, he calls us. And he who called us, he is faithful, and he will not stop until he finishes his work in us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Great to be with you. Go in his peace.